This is part B of
the invisible idol. Let's go to 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Well, you know what happened to David. He finally repented. God was still with him. He didn't reject him. Then he was given all the plans to build the temple. He was told that he couldn't build the temple, but Solomon, his son, would. So Solomon was visited by God twice, appeared to him in a dream, spoke to him. Solomon even asked, he said, I don't want riches, I don't want wealth, just give me wisdom so that I could judge your people. But what happened? After he built the temple and God gave him all wealth and riches and everything, he became so corrupt, he became one of the most wicked kings. Let's see what he did. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. But King Solomon loved many women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of all the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, and so forth. And it says, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods, and Solomon clave to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. All the power and corruption in worldwide Church of God turned away the heart of Herbert W. Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong and all the leading evangelists from serving God, one way or the other. They got all wrapped up in their own authority, their own little thing, and having politics and fighting back and forth, and then they did evil. Now, let's see what happened with the monarchy here. What did Solomon do? Verse 5. It says, and Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrifice to their God. So he literally filled Jerusalem with all kinds of pagan temples and shrines and offerings and incense places. Well, you know what happened. God then rejected Solomon. He split off the 10 tribes of Israel. Rehoboam came along and thought he was a great important person and said, now if you think that the little finger or that the thigh of my father was heavy, wait until I lay my little finger upon you. And so that caused the split of the kingdom. So Jeroboam started out with the kingdom of the north, right? Yes. And God promised him, if you would keep my commandments and walk in my ways, I will build you a dynasty just like I did for David. But he didn't. What did he do? He set up the visible idol. He made 2 calves, put one in Bethel and one in Dan, and told the children of Israel, these are your gods which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he made the people to sin because of his corruption. Whenever you have a monarchy, you rise and fall with the king. Now, let's come over here to Isaiah, the 1st chapter, because this is very instructive for us. The nation, as you know, the nations of Israel and Judah got corrupt, and they both went into captivity, correct? Yes. Why? Because they initially rejected God because they wanted a king. They didn't want God to rule in their lives. No, they wanted someone else to rule in their lives. And so then they could turn around and blame God. Isn't that what has happened in the church today? Absolutely. Here, Isaiah, the 1st chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And he says, the ox knows his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel, my people, does not consider. Though they don't know God, and God called them to know him. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Isn't that what's happening to the worldwide Church of God today? Going backward, right, straight into the world? You know why God is rejecting them? Here's why. Let's come over here to verse 10. It really doesn't matter when you understand the truth of it. If you have the right Sabbath day and pollute it, it doesn't matter to God. If you have the right holy days and pollute them, God is not going to bless you. God gets sick of it. Clear up the here with it. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Thus says the Lord, I'm full of burnt offerings and of rams and of the fat of beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moon and the Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. Why? Because it was used for their own corrupt, political, manipulative purposes. And now to bring in every false doctrine under the sun. Says, I'm weary of it. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. And when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. So God says the solution is repent. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Now that's what God expects all of those who are in the Church of God to do. To seek Him. To seek judgment. To seek the right kind of church government. Now let's see how God, or through Christ, strictly forbid all of this kind of thing. Let's finish here for just a minute. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widows. Oh no, when you get back into that system, when you have a church government that is tyrannical and dictatorial and exercising authority, what are you doing? You are oppressing the brethren. So God says, if you're willing, repent, it'll be well. Now let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew, the 20th chapter, and let's understand the very command that Jesus Christ gave, and we're going to see that this is most profound. Matthew 20. Matthew 20, and let's pick it up here in verse 25. Very important. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes, that is the rulers, the kings of the Gentiles. And what did Israel want? They wanted a king, just like the Gentiles, right? Yes. Exercise dominion over them. And that their great ones exercise authority upon them. Now we have two classes of rulers. One, the king. Two, the great ones are the religious leaders. Simon Magus was called a great one. Or in other words, someone like the Pope. Now, it's interesting that the Greek for exercising authority is this kind. It is kata kori. Curio. Kata curio then is to rule down or to overlord. Now the ones who exercise authority, it is kata exousio, which is to exercise authority downward. No one can go up. No one can question. No one can find the truth because of the authority. Now what did Jesus say? He said, you know how they do it, but very strict command. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Then he points to his own ministry and his own life. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Now that's really very profound for us to understand. God does not want ministers ruling over church brethren. He says, it shall not be so. Did we not see what happens when you have a kingship? When you have a hierarchy? Yes. It's not good. It's not right. What is it that God wants for us? Let's see. Now, he repeats this in Mark, and he repeats it in Luke. Let's go to the account of Luke here for just a minute, and we're going to see, that Luke also shows that we're not to have any politicking going on here. Luke 22, and let's pick it up in verse 24, he says the same thing here. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. Good people, all this is right. We are doing this to benefit you. This kind of government from the top down. And I never will ever forget hearing in my own ears that if the Catholics have anything right, it's government from the top down. No one thought to ask the question, why would the Church of God use the government of Satan, the devil, to run its church? Did it not produce the same fruits? The government of the devil, did it not cause misery and mayhem and depression and oppression and every sin and sickness under the sun? Look at what's happening to the churches of God. Just look at it. He says it won't be. Then the other account in the book of Luke shows that the mother of James and John came up and said, Lord, I want to ask you a favor. And he said, what is it? And she said, that my two sons sit on your right hand and your left hand. And he said, woman, it's not mine to give, and you don't know what you're asking. And that's a very good lesson, that God doesn't want all kinds of politics going on. We're either going to agree by the Spirit of God and the love of God, or we aren't going to agree at all. Because two cannot walk together unless they agree. And you're not going to walk with God unless you agree with His way. That's very clear, very true. Now, how is it that God wants the government to be in His church? He wants it to be that it begins with you as an individual person. And that God has called you, God the Father has, the minister didn't. God the Father has given you His Holy Spirit, the minister didn't. God the Father has begotten you with His Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for your sins, not the minister. And what has He called you to? He has called you to fellowship directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, in Colossians, the first chapter, verse 27, it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. God wants, as He always had wanted, the direct connection between the individual and Him. This is the kind of rule and authority that God wants, first starting with the individual, and let Christ rule in you, and let Christ lead and direct your life the way He wants. Okay, now let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and let's understand something very clearly here. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. And we need to go back and understand, what did Paul say concerning himself and Apollos? He said, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you have believed? And did he not say that only on the foundation of Jesus Christ can you build? And you're to build gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. Well, frankly, there are a lot of people who have built wood, hay, and stubble. Why? Because they looked to a man. Because they accepted the rule of a minister in their lives that God never intended. And to exercise that authority means to bring into submission, to subdue, to conquer, to tyrannize. And that's the way the worldwide Church of God was run in many, many instances. But here Paul says, last verse in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Dominion is, we do not have lordship over your faith. the ministers do not have lordship over the faith of the brethren. Did you know that? Christ is the Lord, is he not? Christ in us is the beginning of the government of God, is it not? Do the ministers exercise lordship over the brethren? No. Paul said, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy, for you stand by faith, not ministerial authority, not hierarchy, not taking and falsely superimposing upon the verses that we will read a little later in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, not superimposing the modern corporation, chairman of the board, CEO, all the vice presidents and everything, and you have this vertical kind of hierarchy. Not so. We're going to see that God says he hates it. We're going to see that God says he's fighting against it. And that's exactly what is happening in Pasadena to this day. Now, let's continue on. Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 is very important. Now, here's one that some ministers turn to where they say, obey those that have the rule over you. Well, that's not the correct translation of Hebrews 13. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Hebrews 13, remember them that have the rule over you. That's what the King James says. That is not correct. It should read, remember them who are your guides, or remember them who are shepherding you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conduct, which means that if they don't follow Christ, you don't have to follow them. Today, I'm not going to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Today, I'm going to say, you have the word of God, follow Christ. And the minister is not to exalt himself over the brethren. He is to be their teacher. He is to be one who oversees, not overlords. Now let's go to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and we're going to see that's exactly what Peter taught. Not to be lords over, not to be looking after money, but to serve the flock of God. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and verse 5, he says to the elders, feed the flock of God which is among you, not taking the oversight. Oversight is to see that everything is run properly, to encourage and to teach with love and understanding, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but how many of the brethren have been merchandised? Yes, send us your first, second, and third tithe, and a tithe of the tithe, and offerings beyond that, and you are here specifically to pay to make this hierarchical machinery run. Yes, you are to pray and to obey and to stay and let us oppress you. No, that's not the church of God. That is a counterfeit kind of government, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. May all of us as ministers understand that all the brethren are the people of God. He's called them, they belong to him. But being examples unto the flock. Now that's what Peter taught. Here is the foundation of the government of God within the church of God. Let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. If all the ministers are teaching the brethren this, and we are all focused in on doing exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches us here in Philippians, the 2nd chapter. If we all get off our stinking high horses and just put aside the authority, just put it down, just be what God wants you to be, to serve and feed the flock of God, to uplift them with his love, to encourage them with his spirit, to point them always to God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is the first step in the government of God. And with this attitude, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ and the Father in us, right? That's how we have our fellowship. But how many times, because of the hierarchical, monarchical, authoritarian government, has Sabbath and holy days been an absolute dirge and pain? Because there was not the fellowship of the Spirit. If any bowels of compassion and mercy fulfill you, my joy, that you be like-minded, that is having the mind of Christ, as we will see. Having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. And I'll tell you something very true. If this is done and if this is taught and if everyone, the brethren and the ministers are focusing in on this as the whole goal of their lives, guess what? There's hardly any need for authority. You really don't need it because the authority of Christ rules. Then you can have the oversight taken in a proper way so that it's going to bring happiness and joy and the love of God. Now continuing, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. And worldwide was run on strife and vain glory. Who is the greatest? Who has the office? Who's going to be promoted? Who's the evangelist? Who's the pastor? Who's the deacon? Little Lord Fauntleroy's running all over the place with their little dictatorial authority. Oh, yes, and their vain glory strutting around. I am the apostle on the earth. Let it sink in. Because of pride and arrogance and vanity and robbery, worldwide Church of God is going to cease to exist. Now, don't anyone come around and say, I wonder why this is happening. God is going to do to the worldwide Church of God and any other Church of God that won't learn the lesson what he did to Jerusalem. He's going to destroy it because it's all run on this. Vainglory. Here's what it needs to be. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves, and look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. That is the beginning authority in the Church of God, Jesus Christ, who is the head. Let this mind be in you. That's what it is. Then he tells all that Jesus did, which I will cover as we get down to the Passover time, that Jesus did to become a human being. But he says, let's come down here to verse 12. Here's how the church grows and overcomes. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which is working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. When you have a hierarchy that cuts off God from you because you're having a form of government within the church that rejects God, Christ can't work in you the way that it ought to be. Now let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and let's see what happens when this kind of love is lost. And then we will see what happens to the Church of God when they get so close to this world that they bring in the organizational system and the structure of this world and bring in the reigning king, monarchy, hierarchy type of structure into the church. Now here in Revelation, the second chapter, if I said the first chapter, just turn the page, come to the second chapter. Here we find the church of Ephesus, that they worked hard, that they tried all of those that were false apostles and found them to be liars. And listen, every minister who hears this, you're going to be tested. Are you teaching the truth or are you preaching lies? Are you preaching yourself and your own interpretation of the scriptures? Or do you love God that you would not dare do that? Well, we're going to cover this a little bit more. But I know that those who justify a hierarchy twist and turn the scriptures so they can justify their own positions. We'll have a little bit more to say about that in the next sermon on the invisible idol, the visible man. Now then, he says here, chapter 2 and verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. Now it says, but you have this. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. Now let's come over here to the church of Pergamos, chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's look at the church of Pergamos because there are some tremendous lessons for us to learn, and then we will see how that came about. Verse 12. To the angel of the church of Pergamos write these things, says he, that has a sharp sword with two edges. God shows that if you go against him, he's going to correct you. I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's throne is, and that you hold fast my name and have not denied my faith. That was only temporarily. Even in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. That's what's happening to the worldwide church of God today. They are teaching people to sin, and that is the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. That's exactly what is happening. They're committing fornication with the world to find out what their doctrines are, to find out what their theology is, and incorporating that right into the church of God and saying it's okay to sin. God never said it was okay to sin. Headline, is it a sin to work on the Sabbath? Answer by the minister, no. Answer by God, you shall not do any work. God's answer is true. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And you also have them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? The doctrine means teaching. Who are the Nicolaitans? The Nicolaitans are the ones, Nike means to conquer, and Laos means the people. These are the conquerors of the people. The overlords of the people, the kingship of the Gentiles brought into the church of God, Satan's system of control in the church of God. God says he hates it. Why? Because it cuts people off from God. It puts the ministry in the hierarchy between the people and God and cuts them off. That the ministry then exercises authority, which God never gave them the authority to do, to have dominion over their faith, which God never gave them the dominion to have, and to exercise that lordship, and God says he hates it. Now let's read what's happening to worldwide. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Now all of those churches who have split off from the worldwide church of God and retained the same doctrine of the Nicolaitans in their church government, you better hear and you better fear, because unless you repent of that and turn the brethren back to God the way that they should be, God is going to fight against you, and believe me, your tenure is going to be a whole lot shorter than worldwide church of God was. You can count on that. Let's come to 2 Peter, the second chapter. Once you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, what does that do? That opens the door for exactly what happened in worldwide church of God. It can be infiltrated. It can be subverted. It can be corrupted from within. Why? Because they have replaced the authority of Christ ruling in their lives with the authority of the hierarchy of the ministry. And please know that that is the great invisible idol. Nothing, nothing, nothing should ever replace the lordship of Christ in your life. Please understand that. When you get this hierarchy, here's what happens. Chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Peter. But there were false prophets also among the people. Didn't we read about that at the beginning in Ezekiel the 14th chapter? Yes. Even as there shall be false teachers among you who shall privily or sneakily, stealthily, bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and shall bring swift destruction upon themselves. And many Many shall follow their pernicious ways. And isn't that happening? How many in the churches of God are standing for truth or standing for Christ? Or do they still want a king to rule over them, to rule over their faith? Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Isn't that what has happened? Haven't the commandments of God been deprecated and thrown away? Haven't the laws of God been scoffed at? Haven't the covenants of God been just thrown aside? Hasn't the word of God been cast to the ground because they speak evil of the way of truth? Absolutely. And through covetousness, and they shall with feigned words, which means hypocritical, calculated words, to extract money from the brethren, make merchandise of you. Did that not happen? Yes, it did. Is God taking it away? Yes, he is. The income in Worldwide Church of God is down 50%. They are closing down offices. They are laying off hundreds and hundreds of people, and God's presence has been withdrawn from them. They merchandise the people. And it says, whose judgment now a long time lingers not, and whose damnation slumbers not. No, it is upon them. Now, when I saw these things coming to fruition in Worldwide Church of God, and I resigned in 1979, I was labeled as rebellious and against God. Not so. It's better to love God, keep his commandments, let Christ dwell in you and rule in you, and stand alone if you have to, than to stay in the crowd which goes to the broad way and goes to destruction. Is that not true? Yes. Now then he shows, look, God didn't even spare the angels that sinned in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now verse 9, God knows how to deliver the godly out of, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of a temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh, carnal, monarchical, hierarchical, merchandising government. And I'm going to have much more to say about that, because there are still some churches of God that are doing that. And the brethren need to be warned. The brethren need to know. These men need to be called to repentance, because the error that is causing the collapse of the Worldwide Church of God should not be repeated and perpetuated. And yet they say, well, we're building on the foundation of Herbert W. Armstrong. It better be on Christ or it's going nowhere. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh of uncleanness and despise government. Now this word in the Greek means the lordship of Christ. They despise the lordship of Christ. They don't trust Christ. They don't trust the Spirit of God. Hence they don't trust the Spirit of God in the brethren. They must be manipulated. They must be controlled. They must be told where to go, what to do, when to do it, how to do it. That is not God's way. That is a tyrannical terror, reign of terror upon the people of God. Now, if you have suffered that and willingly submitted to it in your church experience, then you likewise need to repent of it. Because you have allowed a man to rule over you. Let Christ rule over you. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Don't put yourself in a position where Christ is going to fight you, where Christ is going to have to come with the sword of his mouth and cut you asunder. Repent while there's still time. Repent while there is hope. Change. Come out from underneath it. Don't let any minister ever come and tell you in the name of God that you can't read, you can't study, you can't search out the truth. Don't ever let them come and tell you that if you have trouble with a minister, you have trouble with God. Nonsense. What if the minister is sinning and he's in trouble with God? Now let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see something very important here we need to understand. All of this has to come from God. And I believe, brethren and ministers, that if we let Christ live in us, if we yield to God and learn of His love, and we begin to build that within our lives, then God will show us how to arrange the organization that's pleasing to Him, to where the brethren can grow, to where the church can grow, to where there can be deep and profound love and faith. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness. Does this not sound like Philippians, the 2nd chapter? Yes. Not with authority, not with lordship, not with a hierarchy, not with the ministers who are in control. No. With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, and it has to be from God. The whole basis of the Church of God should be to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Yes, it should be. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now notice the next verse. This is very important. But unto every one of us, all the brethren, all the ministers, if we're yielding to God in the right way, is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And that's very important. Now, if we have this foundation, if we have this kind of building on the foundation of Christ, God will bless us. God will be with us. God will grant us understanding in His truth, and God will just give us His blessings that we need, the spiritual blessings. Now, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets. This is not in a hierarchical function. Please understand that. This is in the function of a job to do. All of the government of God within the church should be task-oriented. What is the job to be done? And then we organize to accomplish the task. We don't put in an organization in a hierarchy to have a structure and then go do a job. First of all, you find out what the task is. In services and for church, the task is to promote the peace of God, the love of the brethren, and to learn of His word. Then whatever structure we need with the elders and with deacons, it can be done. It can be done in peace and love and harmony and understanding. And some He gave evangelists. Now, please remember, He told Timothy, who was an elder, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say he was an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. So an evangelist is a function. It is not an office. And some pastors and teachers, these are not offices. These are functions. If you are prophesying, you're a prophet. If you cease prophesying and you are pastoring, you're a pastor. If you're teaching, you're a teacher. You don't hold some great office. Yes, there's ordination into the eldership. That is correct. But in that, it's according to the gifts of God that God gives. Now, here's the whole focus of it. Not to build a hierarchy. Not to have lands. Not to have buildings. Not to have great riches and wealth and be notorious in the world, as it were. Here it is, for the perfecting of the saints that they become perfect in Christ, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, that is the uplifting, the teaching, not the downward overlordship and the downward authority, no, for the edifying, the uplifting of the body of Christ, till we all, Paul says we all, he included himself, he didn't exalt himself above the brethren, no. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the whole purpose of it. So quit bowing down to the invisible idol and following the visible man.